I believe if you'll just look at that for a little while, you can figure a lot of it out without me telling you much about it. I would say this is about the easiest one to figure out of all of them. You'll notice there that lion's got his foot on the snake. And you got a cup down there. And then you got a bird, which is usually, according to the terminology that's used there, it's called a raven. Of course, Hydra is a snake. And Crater's the cup. And we'll be looking at all those in a few moments. Now look, we started out there with the Virgin over there on the signs of the Zodiac. We've come all the way around now to Leo the Lion. And of course the Lion is a symbol there in the signs of the Zodiac. And that is one sign of the Zodiac. As far as I know, there's no variation on it at all. The first one and the last one has never been tampered with for some reason. Before I go into the lesson, I want to throw something out. You look at those signs of the Zodiac, and you have the Virgin and the Lion. Could it be that God has left a lot of monuments in the world to His gospel and the stars we hadn't even thought about? Let's take the Sphinx, great Egyptian monument. It's got what? The face of a woman and the tail of a lion. Why? Virgo and Leo. It has to do with the signs of the Zodiac. It has to do with the revelation of the gospel in the stars. Now don't ask me where I got that. Just something that I wanted you to know about. I just dropped that off for good measurement. Sometime you ought to study the Great Pyramid that I believe was built by Job, who was one of the Hyksos kings, or shepherd kings, that ruled in the early days of the patriarch. I believe the book of Isaiah will pretty well confirm who built that pyramid. But that's another sermon. But it's a very interesting thing. Now there's 12 signs of the Zodiac. How many tribes of Israel do you have? How many foundations and gates have you got in the New Jerusalem? Of course, these are all accidents, people tell me. But I don't believe that myself. I think there's a correspondence there. Our text tonight is in Revelation chapter 5. We're just going to read this one verse because it'll tell you exactly who Leo the Lion is. And it's strange that in the book of Revelation that the Lord would be compared to a lion, at least on one occasion. I say that because a general comparison of the Lord in the book of Revelation is to a lamb. I've forgotten how many times in the book of Revelation you'll find Christ compared to a lamb. Oftentimes a lamb that had been slain, and the book of the lamb that had been slain from the foundation of the world. But it's remarkable, when it comes time for Christ to take unto him his great power and to reign, that he is not called the lamb, but the lion. So let me see if I can put it this way. Unto the elect of God, Jesus Christ is the lamb. He's our slain Savior. But unto the inhabitants of this earth that are wicked and undone sinners, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He comes to devour and destroy all rebels against his authority. There's a great sermon here in this fifth chapter, not just explaining the verses, but when you look at the thought, you perhaps may remember some of the context. There is a picture here of a seven-seal book at the beginning of this chapter. And it said in verse 3 that no man, and it ought to read there, no one, including angel and man, and no man in heaven nor earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. I believe that that book is the title deed of the inheritance of the saints. And that's a great lesson right there, that no man can lay hold upon his own eternal inheritance. If Arminianism were true, then John or somebody should have been able to go and take that book and to loose the seals, but they couldn't. They couldn't do that. And so it said there in verse 4 that John wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. I suppose in the mind of John, it seems like that the whole inheritance of the saints was in jeopardy. And that all of the great promises of the thousand-year reign and all the blessings to come upon God's people in that time were pretty well hanging in the balances at this time. So in heaven we had the roll of the title deed of the inheritance which had been forfeited by man's disobedience. Because of that disobedience of man, the title deed had reverted back to God, the original owner, as it were. So here we see the human race helplessly in debt to God with nothing to pay. No way to redeem their forfeited inheritance. And so a kinsman redeemer must come on the scene. That's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And John may have wept some, but not for long, because look what happened in verse 5. And one of the elders, 24 of them, and that's 12 double, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the books and to loose the seven seals thereof. So when we come to the last book of the Bible, we're not concerned about the seed of the woman, but we're concerned about the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Did you know that the 12 signs of the zodiac in the Bible start out and stop the same way? The book of Genesis starts out with the seed of the woman. How that the Messiah will be born of a woman, but not of a man. The seed of the woman, not the seed of the woman and the man, the seed of the woman, virgin birth. So it starts out with Virgo the virgin. And it ends up what in the book of Revelation? With Leo the lion. So then the revelation of God's word, the revelation of the zodiac, all fits together. It all makes sense. They start and end alike. So the prediction in Genesis is that the seed of the woman will destroy the serpent. And that is what this lesson is all about, the time when the rule of Antichrist is over with. The time when the Lord Jesus will fatally destroy the kingdom of the devil. He is going to take unto him his great power and rule and reign in righteousness. Well, now let's look at Leo the Lion and see what we can find out about him. I believe we see in Leo the Lion the triumphant redeemer. That's what it's all about. For a few moments, think about what a lion is. We call him what? The king of beasts. Christ is the king of kings and lord of lords. A lion is an animal that is fit for capture and destruction. For instance, it can go out and kill a water buffalo in Africa and drag it away and eat it. It's a very powerful being. It can crush the skull of a zebra and devour its flesh. It can go to a water buffalo and crush it with its paw almost. They tell me that the claws of a lion will cut 4 or 5 inches deep with one swipe like that. There's such power behind it. So you imagine all those razor blades now cutting 5 inches deep at the time. And you can imagine why they call him the king of the beasts. Almost all of the other animals will flee from the lion. And whenever the Lord wanted to describe how mean and evil the devil was, he called him what? 1 Peter chapter 5, roaring lion. So sometimes it's symbolism of the devil, but here it's symbolism of Christ, as we're going to see. So the lion is the king of beasts, and it refers here to the king of kings and lord of lords, Jesus Christ. You'll look there at our sign of the zodiac. You'll note that the lion has got his paw on the snake. That's nothing in the world but the Lord Jesus Christ destroying the devil. Getting the upper hand of him, as we'd call it. And there are those great claws right on the back of the serpent as if to split it open, rasher it up in little bitty pieces. And so there he's seen with the claw ready to wound the head of the serpent. Now we want to look at some of these names of the other constellations. You see that there are a number of stars there, and some of them are on your chart, and some of them are not on your chart that I'm going to talk about. And some of these names are difficult. Some of them are Greek, some of them are Hebrew, some of them are Arabic. And therefore, I have no dictionaries that takes care of any of this much, so I'm pretty well on my own when I go to call in the name of some of them. Look first of all at one of the signs that I believe you have on there, though I'm going to give it to you from the Hebrew. The sign of Leo in the Hebrew is Arik, and that is only one of the six Hebrew words that's used for lion. But it's remarkable that this particular Hebrew word is the one that is used for the lion that devours things. An example of that meaning can be seen in the book of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 12, where the lion is said to devour and to kill the enemies of its young. So it's the word that means a lion that's hunting down its prey, in other words, that's attacking, that's becoming vicious and a man-eater and all of this. Then look at some of the other stars and look at that very bright one right down there by the front paw, Regulus. It's one of the brightest. It's a star of the first magnitude. It means the feet of him who crushes. And actually, we'd call it what? Almost the heart of the lion, wouldn't we? Looking at it then. And then we have some others there. Notice now more toward the tail. Denebola, the judge who comes. And then you have Al-Gipha, that means the exaltation. In other words, when Christ comes back to destroy the kingdom of the devil, he is the exalted king of glory, you see. And then you have Zoma, that means the shining forth. And incidentally, there is a Greek word used of the coming of Christ in the New Testament Epiphany. And when it's said that the Lord Jesus shall appear in all of this, sometimes it's the word Epiphany that means the shining forth. You may recall how in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that Jesus is said to come in flaming fire. That'd be a shining forth, would it not? And then you have some others there. Some of these are not on the chart. Some of them are. Most of them are. You have Maker Al-Asad, means the tearing of the line. You have Al-Dafra, which is an unidentified star, not on the chart, but it means the pulling down or the putting down of the enemy. So the idea in all of these stars and their names in the sign of Leo is a destruction of something by a mighty force or power. All of them, of course, pointing to Leo the lion. But now what we want to do is show you from the Bible how many times that there is a reference to a lion. And it's almost remarkable how that they relate to the tribe of Judah and to Christ, always. The first time that we have mention of a lion, so far as I know in the Bible, is in the prophecy about Judah that was uttered by Jacob. Let's go back to Genesis 49 and look at verse 8 and 9. That's the whole story there of the sons of Jacob. Look at verse 8 and 9. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stoopeth down, he croucheth as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? And of course, the real reference there is to the tribe of Judah, but especially to the one that's called in our text the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Christ. Throughout all the Old Testament, the tribal insignia of Judah was the head of a lion. Sometimes we think that's the symbol of the English power, but it was a symbol of the tribe of Judah a long time before it was the symbol of the English government and all this. So then we had that reference there about Judah. Now, who was one of the great sons of Judah other than Christ? David. Remember that our text said that Christ is a root of David. The creator of David is the meaning of that. Have you ever thought about the number of times in the Bible that David in his warlike disposition was like a lion? I think about one of the Psalms that he wrote in the 18th Psalm. There are just a few statements there that especially I think of. About verse 37 there to 40. Sounded like he's a lion going after his enemies to me. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet, like a lion would stand on its prey. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given the neck of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. Sound to me like he had a lion-like warring disposition. And after all, he did more fighting than almost any other king that ever ruled in Israel. But you see, all of that's just a drop in the bucket compared to the fact that the Messiah is said to be the great lion out of the tribe of Judah. Why was Jesus born to the tribe of Judah? Why not out of Levi or Simeon or some other nation or family or tribe? Why out of Judah? To be Leo the lion, you see, that's the idea. Look in Isaiah 42 in verse 13. And this is prophecy about the Messiah. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. Look at the word roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. That's exactly what we're seeing in this sign of the zodiac. Then, before we go further, look back to Psalms 50. I wanted to get that one in too. Psalms 50 and 22. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. The lion's the king of beasts. Christ is the great judge from which there's no deliverance, you see. Well, we could come on and look at Amos 1 and 2, and chapter 3, verse 4 and 8, and book of Zephaniah, chapter 3 and verse 8, book of Hosea, chapter 13, verse 7 and 8. There are many, many references to Christ being the lion of the tribe of Judah. And even all the way back in the book of Numbers, that prophecy of Balaam had the lion-like disposition of the Messiah in it. Let's go back and look at that one too. In the book of Numbers, the 24th chapter, you probably remember the account there about this man Balaam and all the things that he got himself into. But anyway, look at verse 8 and 9. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He crouched, he lay down as a lion, and as a great lion, who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. Why all of these references to the Messiah being like a lion, coming out of a tribe that was compared to a lion? Then why that 12th sign of the zodiac being Leo the lion? Well, it's showing us the conclusion of the whole story of redemption. Now let's look at that old serpent there for a few moments, Hydra. He is the serpent. And throughout these lessons, we pointed out how that the serpentine forms in the sky always, without exception, have reference to the devil. Why was it that back in Genesis chapter 3, when the devil first appeared to man, he came in a serpentine form? And why is it when we get to the end of the Bible, the last book, chapter 12, Revelation verse 9, he's called that old serpent, the devil and Satan, that deceiveth the whole world? There are many other times that he's referred to as a serpent, like in the book of Isaiah. We've read some of those in times past. I shall not do it again. One of the remarkable things about Hydra is that in heathen philosophy, he was supposed to be a female snake. That is, she was supposed to be a female snake, I ought to say. She was called the mother of all evil in the world. But in reality, it was more or less a myth. The Greeks had a myth that Hydra had 100 heads, and that if you cut one of them off, two came to take the place of it. So therefore, there was no way to kill Hydra, according to them. There's one that can, Leo the lion. He'll take care of it. I don't know why they couldn't see that. So there's no doubt in my mind but what this snake here is a symbol of the devil. The word Hydra means the abhorred. And I can't think of a better way to describe the devil. Then we have some other stars, many of them, which we can't look at all of them. We have Al-Fikard, that means the separated, the excluded, the put out of the way. Then we have Mentor Al-Suga, the punishing or the treading in pieces of the deceiver. Some of these are on your charts and some of them are not. So then this is a time that God is going to cast the devil into the lake of fire. Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is going to cast the devil into the lake of fire. And that's all of the devil. His career is over with. What I'm telling you is that Leo is a closing chapter of the Revelation. There is no devil after that. There is nothing else so far as the devil's concerned. After Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, there's no more devil. The devil's not going to be around after God cast him into the lake of fire. He's going to be there forever and forever. Now let's look at something else. You got the crater there, which I'd probably call a cup. You can call it whatever you want to. It's craters, the name of it. And it's the cup, and I believe it's the cup of the wrath of God that'll be poured out upon the serpent. And so there you have the cup. Again, there are some funny stories out of heathenism. The Greeks said that this was a cup of Bacchus, the god of wine. They said that it was a cup of joy. But they had corrupted the original revelation. It is not a cup of joy, but it's a cup of the fierceness of the wrath of God. Does the Bible ever talk about a cup of God's wrath? Somebody said, well, this is all just accidentally. Maybe, but I don't think so. Look at the 11th chapter of the Psalms. This was one of the texts in Jonathan Edwards' famous sermon about sinners in the hands of an angry God. He used this passage, I remember reading it there, and he put a lot of stress on it. It's Psalms 11 and verse 6. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup, C-U-P. Now stay with me. Look in Psalm 75 at verse 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, C-U-P, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poured it out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, shall rise them out and drink them. Bring them out and drink them. So then there is a cup of God's wrath, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New. Look in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation at verse 11 and 12. I'm sorry, it's 10 and 11 that I'm thinking about. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Look at the cup and look, it's poured out, isn't it? There's something coming out of it. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. He goes on to tell about the smoke there of the wicked and all of that. But anyway, I want you to pay attention to the fact that it says there the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. And so there you have it. Then we want to look at one other thing, and that's the raven, or corvus. Corvus is a raven. It's called a raven always in the various star charts. It doesn't particularly symbolize anything other than to say that it shows the devouring of the old serpent. The devouring of the old serpent. I was astonished today at the number of times in the Bible that the wicked are said to be subjected to ravens as a form of punishment. Somebody might say, well, now, that again must be accidental. Well, it could be, but I doubt it. You remember about David and Goliath? Little David went out against big old Goliath, which again, you have a type, I believe, of Christ and the devil at war. Surely what the meaning there is, there's typology there. And you know that David killed Goliath, too. The lion of the tribe of Judah is going to destroy the devil in his kingdom. He's going to do it. But look especially there in 1 Samuel 17 and 46 at what David told Goliath was going to happen to him. This day will the Lord deliver thee in my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then look in the book of Proverbs, the 30th chapter. This is said of an unruly child. And if this is the fate of unruly children, then there's a lot of them that have this to look forward to. Chapter 30, verse 17, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. So the form there of a rebellious child in his judgment is set forth under ravens. Ravens. And of course there are other examples of that. What about in the 19th chapter of Revelation, when all the armies of the world have been defeated and you have all these dead people throughout the land of Palestine? That's the time when the fowls eat the fools. That's what it is. And so again, the ravens. When the kingdom of the devil is destroyed, and when many of the soldiers of the army of Antichrist are destroyed, the ravens, as well as other creatures, are literally going to pick the bones of the armies of the devil. The ravens of the valley is going to eat them. The symbolism's true. It's going to be just like that. So I think there's quite a lesson here for us. We see Christ being victorious in the end, completely overthrowing the kingdom of the devil, and the wrath of God being poured out upon him. But if you look carefully, you'll see still another truth. That raven is attached to the serpent. And that cup is attached to the serpent. So in a sense, the symbolism says that the devil and all of his evil is carrying around its own cup of indignation. In other words, the judgment of God is over them, it's attached to them, and they can't get away from it. It abides upon them. That's said of the unbeliever in John chapter 3 and verse 36, that the wrath of God abides upon the head of an unbeliever. Well, I got news for you. The wrath of God abides on the head of the devil and his cohorts. The symbolism is clear here. Well, the prophetic story has ended. The seed of the woman has destroyed that old serpent called the devil and Satan. To me, this is a great encouragement as a minister of the gospel. Eventually, I know that the devil will be seized by the almighty power of Christ. That in a manner of speaking, he's going to be crushed and torn in pieces. That the cup of God's eternal wrath will be poured out upon him. That his body will be given to the ravens to devour and to eat. So what I'm telling you is that in the end, the Lord will have the victory. Sometimes we look around today and we wonder about that, don't we? Sometimes we look around at the condition of Christendom and our churches and we say it seems like that the devil's gained the upper hand and God's to be pitied rather than worshipped. And so what? They paint modern day Christianity, paints the Lord with a little halo over his head and a little smile on his face. Let me tell you what, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is not just a little bitty effeminate God with a halo over his head. He's a great judge that's going to come. He's going to take over this world. He's going to punish everybody that will not submit to his rule. And he's going to give their bodies to the ravens of the field. He's going to pour out his cup of wrath upon their head. They may not believe it. It doesn't change anything. He's going to do it anyway, you see. He's going to do it anyway. Well, that's our lesson for tonight and the end of our study of the Gospel in the Stars. We trust you may have gotten some information out of it. Remember that in the book of Job it says, with the ancients is wisdom. We've tried to show you some of that wisdom, some of that knowledge that's taught in the stars, because the stars set forth the same truth that's in the Bible. There's no contradiction between them. They teach the same doctrine, you see.